Good morning, good morning, good morning. Another beautiful day. Man, I just woke up this morning and I saw the sun shining and I was like, yeah, this is a lovely day, especially in the month of March. Welcome all this morning. We can go to the slides for a minute. Yes, Lord, would you minister to us today? A pastor was walking down the street when he noticed a small boy trying to use a doorbell on a house across the street. However, the boy was not tall enough to reach to the doorbell. And after watching the boy's efforts to reach the bell for some time, the pastor decided to do the most applicable thing. He gracefully walked across the street to help this little fella reach the doorbell, and he rang the doorbell on his behalf instead. Then he knelt down to the little fella, and the pastor smiled and asked, "And now what, my little man? What do you say?" To which the boy replied, "Run!" Well, when the door opened, the pastor was kneeling down. And what do you think he said? Well, growing up in Kenya gave me a first-hand experience of gardening. My grandfather owned a big chunk of land that my family still lives on. We still grow our own fruit, from bananas to arrowroots and to avocados and guavas and sugarcane. And because of all that, I developed a deep interest in farming. And I love the experience of just playing with the dirt. And those who've been to Kenya can maybe attest to that. You know what else I love? I love vineyards. As you drive west on Route 38, you will come across a well-maintained vineyard. Over the years, I have noticed how methodical the trimming and the harvesting of these grapes is. A good gardener must pay attention to that vineyard. This morning, I'm going to ask some of our leaders to pass down a cluster of grapes that are right at the back. Kindly grip the grapes by the branch rather than by the grapes themselves, and pick one or two or three or four for yourselves, and then pass the cluster forward. Feel free to munch on the grapes. I personally washed them this morning. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 13, and as Jesus taught his disciples to love by demonstrating what authentic feet washing was all about. Jesus displayed to the disciples what true love looks like by washing the disciples' feet. And then he instructs the disciples to do the same. By the time you come to John chapter 14, the disciples are facing all different kinds of a wild range of roller coaster emotions. They have experienced firsthand what it means to love and to serve one another. There has been a wide range of emotions amongst these disciples, ranging from joy to amazement to uncertainty and bewilderment. And Jesus makes a statement that leaves the disciples asking more questions. Have you noticed how sweet those grapes are? Well, and before the disciples could settle down, Jesus talks about going to a place where they cannot go for now. And then he makes this thought-provoking, very radical and bold statement that no one has ever since dared to make. A statement that rattles the comfort of many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in chapter 15, Jesus begins walking down with his disciples towards the garden. And before long, he starts talking about he being the true vine. He then references of a gardener and branches and the concept of abiding, belonging, and bearing fruit. At the end of John chapter 15, verses 11, Jesus completes his object lesson by saying this: because he is the true vine and his Father is the gardener, we are the branches. Jesus then says, if we remain in him and in his love, we will have much joy. That's in verses 11. One may want to ask, what is this joy that is wrapped up in vines and in branches and in grapes? Well, that's what we shall try to discover this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we literally stand in awe of your presence. We bow, Lord, we bow to you. Lord, open our hearts so that we may be receptive to that word. And open our minds that we may understand. Send your Holy Spirit now, Lord, to reveal the words of this text to us. Amen. Amen. We surrender. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, and this is how the text reads. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my true disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his own friends. Now, you are my friends if you do what I command. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my commandment: love each other. Jesus had just finished washing his disciples' feet, and he had led them through a final meal and instituted the Lord's Supper. And now he takes a walk with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray for them, and soon he will be arrested. These traumatic events seem to be too much for the disciples. Too much has happened too fast. Now, no wonder he tells them these words of comfort: do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus goes on to give his disciples an object lesson from the garden. In the midst of the lush and the flourishing olive trees, the grapevines were also thriving. a sign that a gardener or a vine dresser had been tending and pruning the vines for maximum produce. The disciples understood what Jesus was saying, for the vine was the symbol of Israel itself. During the Maccabean period, 167 to 137, the rulers of the day used the vine on their coins to represent Israel. So the disciples had a clue what Jesus was referring to. In Psalm number 80, the psalmist speaks of Israel as a vine that flourishes. Prophet Isaiah's prophecy declared that Israel had produced bad fruit because righteousness and injustice were lacking. God cultivated Israel as a choice vineyard, expecting the nation to yield righteousness and justice, or rather, good grapes. Instead, the nation of Israel produced wild grapes, or stinking berries, and rotten fruit. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 21 features God expressing disappointment in Israel, metaphorically describing them as a noble vine, a vine of the purest seed from a reliable stock that God had planted. But instead, this noble price, or rather this noble and pure vine, turned to a degenerate and a wild vine. There were signs of injustice, oppression, and disobedience in Israel. So the words of Jesus and the concept of vineyards are not new to the disciples. They understand very well what Jesus is talking about here when he identifies himself as the true vine, the uncorrupted vine, and his Father is the gardener. Robert Bork has written an outstanding book titled Slouching Towards Gomorrah. In the book, Bork speaks of American decline that Carl F. H. Henry wrote in the 1980s. One of the two characteristics of modern liberalism, which Bork points as being devastating to the American way of life, is the rise of radical individualism. Individualism that's summed up in Frank Sinatra's prideful song, I Did It My Way, a concept that really denies the need of others. Here, the central theme in Jesus' message is that of connectedness and abiding, or the concept of belonging. Jesus says, he is the true vine, God is the gardener, and we are the branches. And as a branch that is connected to Christ, we are expected to bear fruit, delicious fruit. Let's begin by making some applications here. The work of the vine is to provide the nourishment needed by the branches so that the plant will flourish and thrive. Cut off the vine, and the branches immediately begin to die, period. If you cut the branch, it becomes disconnected and becomes disconnected to the branch and therefore has no life. It bears no fruit. The sap or the waters of life flow into the branch only if, and only if, the branch is abiding, or rather, remains in the vine. Jesus also says that fruitlessness or fruitless branches are destroyed, and fruitful branches are disciplined or pruned or cared for so that they can bear fruit. The process of pruning is not fun. A few years ago, I took on a project of helping my mother gain some extra income in Kenya, and therefore Faith and I agreed to buy some apple plants for her, and she can harvest some apples. During our last visit, I noticed that there were lots of branches that needed to be pruned because they were not beneficial to the main plant. These branches Even though they looked good and showed potential, they were not going to bear any fruit, and therefore they needed to be pruned. I'm yet to do that, by the way. Pruning is a painful process. When God decides to prune us, he cuts off that which does not give him glory. Often we want to keep that which the Lord wants to prune, or we want to dictate the pruning process. And what branches we think we do not need, we want to dictate the process. Wouldn't that be cool? Only give God the chance to prune that which we don't want, right? Nope. The process does not go that way. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, you know, as a young man, I wanted to, you know, kind of be in both worlds, be in the church and be in the world. I'd want to go out at night and be in the discos. Oh, grew up in the 80s. You know, go dance my way in the morning and then go to church. And I'll be dozing in the, you know, in church. I would not be able to, I was not there. My body was there. And some of the elders of the church took interest in my life, and they called me and wanted to kind of restore me back to the line. That was not fun listening to them. And soon after that, a missionary friend of mine just noticed how badly things were going for me. And so he took me in. For 3 months, he and I went to close to Somalia, and we were out there. I kind of enjoyed having fellowship with him. And every morning we'll enjoy American cereal. My first time to try the sugar that's in the American cereal. And I loved it. You know, but our times were really met with the Lord trying to take away some of that behavior and a lifestyle that was not giving God the glory. That pruning was not easy, but I let the Spirit work in my life. And definitely after that, Lord called me into ministry. So the pruning is a necessary process. When we give the Lord the room to trim that which is baggage and that which does not bear fruit. We have to let God use us as his vessels and allow him to work through us in a way that gives him glory. See, God can use you, and he wants to use you just as you are. But once you let him use you just as you are, you don't remain the same because the Holy Spirit works in your life. Remember, the first four disciples of Jesus were fishermen, not doctors of theology. They were all available and willing to be used of the Lord. Moses paraphrased, let me paraphrase what he said. He says, when God calls him, he says, "Who? Me?" And God spoke into Moses' doubt with encouraging words, "I'll be with you." And that changes everything. Therefore, abide in me, because without me you can do nothing. Not just a few things, not just some things, absolutely nothing of eternal significance. Abide in him. It is not just that your fruit depends on him, but your very existence depends on him. There are no branches without a vine. It is the vine attached to the top root which draws in the nourishment for the plant. It is the vine which provides life to each branch and therefore making it produce fruit. The vine brings to the branches the nutrients that are necessary to produce fruit. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine," not corrupted vine, not fake vine, but the true vine. There is no life and no fruit apart from Jesus. Remember that God is the Father. God is the gardener. I love the raw clarity that Jesus gives here to the disciples in this text, because we are often tempted to think that we are the vineyard owners, right? We are tempted to think that, aha, my vineyard, my land, my job, my small group, my campus, my time, my church, my resources, everything needs to be surrendered to the Lord. We are not in control. God is in control. And in this text, Jesus states that our role is clearly, we are what? We are the branches. Branches don't tell the vine grower what to do or how the job needs to be done. A branch or a good branch simply trusts in the vine grower or in the vine dresser. A good branch trusts that the vine dresser knows what's best as he works in the vineyard. In the first 8 verses describing God's work, we see the verbs. He removes, he prunes, he gathers, he throws, he burns. See, the Greek word used here in verse 2 is airo, which means to lift, implying that the gardener takes up or figuratively raises and lifts up those branches that are on the ground so that they continue producing good fruit, meaning that he takes care of the branching. The lifting up of the vines from the dirt and placing them in areas where they can continue to flourish and to bear fruit means that he restores those fallen branches into the right place. He gives them a second chance to thrive. In contrast, when we look at the verbs that describes the disciples, we see only one verb, abide. The Greek word here is meno, meaning to stay in a given place or in a state or in relation or in expectancy. It means to abide or to continue to dwell and to endure and to be present. This word has the implication of to abide. Meno. This verb is repeated 11 times. And in fact, Jesus says the only thing that we can do as believers is to abide, endure, and to dwell in him. Because apart from him, apart from the branch, if you are a branch, you can do nothing. In verse 5, Jesus challenges those of us who like our independence, I did it my way, and those who have bought into this philosophy of mine, those who think and like being in control, he says that concept has no place in the spiritual dimension. What will help us become better branches is not to be in control, but to renounce our control and to trust in the vine grower to do his job. Notice from the verses that there are some things that God is doing for us so that life might be sustained and that fruit might be produced. First, it says that the Lord lifts up the branches. For successful yield, branches must be pruned. Now, the process of pruning is required and indeed necessary to remove the branches from the previous season so that those branches that are of no benefit will be removed and the new branches will thrive. That process is painful at times, but we know that the Lord disciplines those he loves. My mother has a few vines, and every time she has asked me again to prune our branches, I fell because I kind of like keeping all the branches. Because I think that every branch will bear what? Fruit. Not so. Well, That is not good for the vine. As you can see, these are some of the vines and grapes. If my mother Elizabeth is going to get better produce, I need to be a good vine dresser and do what is necessary. I need to prune the unnecessary branches from the vine, no matter how lush they may look or how painful it is for me. Notice the red soils. Every branch that bears fruit must be pruned so as to keep the fruit helpful and healthy. When you're going through stuff, real difficult stuff, maybe the Lord is trying to get us or to get our attention. Some things ought to be removed so that new fruit can grow. Are you able to endure the pruning so that you may grow? Are you able to let the gardener do his work in your life? Or are you one who likes to tell the Lord what you think needs to be pruned, like I did when I was young? Let the gardener, he who owns the vineyard, which branch or branches need to be removed, let him know. Let him do what needs to be done. The vine does not tell the gardener what branches need to go. Are you able to surrender yourself to God's pruning this morning? When you look into your life, what does God need to take away so that he can receive glory? The text says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And let me suggest an alternative understanding of this passage. In the original Greek, the word translated takes away is the word airo. Airo has many as four meanings, four different usages. This is not like my native language. For instance, we have this one word that has four different meanings. The differentiator is the tone that differentiates the correct usage. So, iya, which means oh my. Iya, which means milk. Iya, which means weeds. Or iya. Iya, to keep. Or iya, lake. There's different meaning. I mean, we have some words like that in English, but here is one word that the tone determines what the speaker is trying to say. So, airo can mean to lift up or to pick up. It can also mean to lift up figuratively, as lifting up one's voice. It can also mean to lift up in order to carry away and forth. It can also mean that most translators have taken it to mean. It means to remove. A scholar by the name of James Montgomery Boyce makes a compelling case that what this is meant by this word here, airo, or what Jesus means here, is that when he uses the word airo, it's not to remove with the intention of discarding, but rather to lift up, or lifting up branches from the ground, or heading them so that they can bear fruit. This rendering emphasizes the care of the gardener for his vineyard and for the potential branches. The gardener is also in love with his vineyard, and he delights in preserving the branches so they can bear fruit. In reality, branches of grapes need to be lifted up to the sun so they can soak up as much needed energy so they can develop or bear fruit. Grapes are not like squash or pumpkins, which can lie on the ground and be covered by their large leaves. They can develop normally. But grapes must hang free, and any branch that rests on the ground becomes unproductive. So let's ask ourselves the logical question. What would a normal gardener do who cares for his vines? He prunes, and the ones that are good, he lifts them up so they can continue bearing fruit. What would the gardener do? Cut off the fallen branches or lift up so that it might produce healthier grapes? Or would you like to be done to you when you're down because of circumstances that only God does? Would you like to be cut off and thrown away? Would you like to be amputated from the faith? Or restored and polished and be cared for? Being cared for and restored is consistent with the nature and the mercy and the grace of God. Not thrown away. I know, and I'm sure you do know, of organizations and church leaders and teams that treat those who are caught in sin very harshly. They amputate them from the faith. Another reason why this graceful approach to the fallen branches is possible is in the fact that this grace is consistent with the nature of our God. First, the gardener lifts up all the branches from the dirt, then he prunes and cleans the branches. He gets rid of the insects and the moss and the parasites that would threaten its development. And that's the process of the pruning. And then he restores, he cuts away that which is not helpful to the branch for growing and preserving the branch so that it can bear fruit. Let me explain more. The gardener knows that a vine produces certain shoots that are also called sucker shoots, which starts to grow when a branch joins a stem. If the shoots are allowed to continue to grow, they will dissipate the life of the vine. Did you know that even though the sucker shoots produce more leaves than fruit, sucker shoots have more leaves, and they can give you the idea that, ooh, I will let this survive. But no, there'll just be a bunch of leaves just taking nutrients from the soil, which you don't need. I learned that from Greg. If you have grown tomatoes, you know what I'm talking about. Better eliminate the sucker shoots so that you have fewer but healthy branches in the vine that produce more healthy fruit and not more leaves. Leaves end up taking the nutrients from the vine. Most, if not every vine dresser knows it's important to prune away those sucker shoots to ensure plentiful fruit. Similarly, God the Father prunes us from time to time so that we may grow and produce better. So what areas in your life is the Lord pruning, trying to take away that which does not give him glory? We find down in verses 5 and 6 that I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Some theologians use this verse to suggest that Christians who lapse into sin can lose their salvation. I personally don't believe that rendering of this particular verse, and that does not also square with the general teaching of the Bible on the subject of God's forgiveness. Rather, the context here is that of fruitfulness. It seems to me that the best understanding of Jesus' words here refer to the discarding of the works that might not qualify as good fruit. That kind of work the gardener discards. As I conclude, notice who gets the praise when the fruit is produced. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my true disciples. We see this in verse 8, that it is the gardener who gets the credit when the fruit ripens and is useful and is delicious and is sweet. So what we have here is the clear teaching that it is God who is in control of the vineyard, and he desires that we have good fruit. Jesus is the vine through whom fruit will come. What is our role? Therefore, I think our role as branches is to remain and to abide and to stay connected to the vine. That's why church is important. That's why fellowship is important. That's why Bible studies are important. Why? Because without the vine, we are dead and we are useless. We bear no fruit. All that work has no eternal significance for those who choose to do work in the name of charity or philanthropy. There are compassionate Hindus, honest Muslims, and self-sacrificing Buddhists and Americans and every generous philanthropist who gives big bucks out there for good causes. That's good. There are a lot of good Mr. Bucks, big bucks out there. No question about that. But according to a biblical understanding of this issue and of this text in John 15, according to the words of Jesus, the truth is that this would not constitute good fruit. Charity and philanthropy outside the life, outside Jesus, is nothing but work that has no value to the Father. It is work that has no eternal significance. You can give many millions away, but if your heart is far away from the Father, that is just stuff that needs to be burned. It doesn't have eternal or significant life for the future. There's no life in a branch that's separate from the vine. Remember, we are not the end product. Fruit is. The purpose of the grapevine is to produce grapes, not branches. As a Christian, I do not exist merely for the purpose of soaking up the blessings of eternal life in Christ. I am not here just to take in and grow fat and sassy. I'm here in order that I may bear fruit. We are here so that we may bear fruit for who? For God. How are you bearing fruit for God? We all can play a critical role in God's plan. It will be easy with all the negative elements of our lives to become discouraged in the vineyard when you look at this text in John 15. It will be easy to quietly think, man, I can't. There's so much guilt in me. I've tried it before. Oh, you don't know me, Joseph. I'm frustrated with the search. I am tired. I'm exhausted. I don't want to bear anything anymore. If that's you, listen to the wonderful truth. Let your Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, direct your path. Order my steps, O Lord. You will not get tired in the work of bearing fruit. You will not be stressed. You will not be confused. You will simply bear fruit and enjoy the process. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and be my disciples. At the end of chapter 15, in the middle of this section here, Jesus completes his object lesson by saying this. Because he is the true vine, and his Father is the gardener, and we are the branches, and we bear fruit. Jesus says this, if we remain in him and in his love, we'll have much joy. Heavenly Father, would you give us joy as we continue to work in the vineyard, in the kingdom, Lord. Thank you for using each and every one of us and the skills and the potential of really becoming effective disciples in the kingdom. May we bear fruit, Lord. May we obey that commandment, go into the world and make disciples and teach them these things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us this week. And as we reflect on this passage, let's think of how much you love us. May you clean us up so that as branches we can bear fruit for your kingdom. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit, minister to each one of us. And as we fellowship even after this message, be in our midst. The mighty name, the glorious name, the matchless name, the name that's above all names. The name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.